This is an odd shaped pulpit lectern. A funny angle. Oh, really? Oh. I'll remember that. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Paul's second letter to Timothy? 2 Timothy. And we'll read from chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who is taking them captive to do his will. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, it's a real pleasure for me to be here because Digby and I go back quite a long time. We go back 30 plus years. I remember the first time that Digby came to our home. He came with a mutual friend, and he looked a bit like John Lennon at the time. He had these wire-rimmed specs, and his hair was quite long. Anyway, that was our first introduction to Digby. And as we discussed things, he showed a real interest in being involved with what we were doing. I had worked with IVF, InterVarsity Fellowship, as a travelling secretary. And during that period, I was stationed in Glasgow. We worked from Glasgow, and I covered Scotland. And while we were doing that, we had a Saturday evening Bible study. And through that Bible study, quite a few students and other people were converted and wanted to meet together. And a lot of them were from the sort of hippie kind of culture. And at that time, because I was travelling around a lot, I suggested that they went to the nearest Bible-believing church. But over a period of time, they kept coming back and saying, why can't we meet on a Sunday like we do on a Saturday night? We get far more benefit from what we're doing on a Saturday than we do going to the so-called churches at the time. That's really the way they felt. Now, I was from a free church. My father was from a free church background, and I was brought up, that's Free Church of Scotland. And to think of beginning a church was something that was unthinkable to me, because of the tradition I was brought up in. But anyway, over a period of time, and through the counsel of older Christians that I had respect for, we started meeting on a Sunday, and it was at that time that Digby became involved. And he came up, and he did a one-year postgraduate course at Strathclyde University. And really, that was the year that we got to know one another. And really, subsequently to that, most of our contacts have been brief visits and phone calls. And my wife can tell you, rather long phone calls. And really, the source of my information about Digby as he's gone on for all these years has really been through the phone and occasional visits. But there are three particular things I would say that have struck me over the years about Digby, and three things that have really encouraged me, because in many ways I've had discouragements as well, because I've had other people that have been with me and some have turned their back on everything, as it were. And certainly I would say that others are in situations that are not helpful at all. But one thing about Digby that struck me was, first of all, his attitude to Scripture, to the authority of Scripture. One of the reasons why I read that passage is because this is the final letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy before he is executed. And what he says at the very beginning, he says there to Timothy that what you've heard from me among many witnesses, in verse 2, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others. And here we have true apostolic succession. These apostles, men like Paul and the other apostles, they understood that they had a unique ministry. In other words, Paul doesn't say to Timothy here, what happened to me by way of God giving divine revelation, that's what you need to experience. He says, no, what God gave to me, I'm committing to you, because what God gave to me was unique. And of course, when we read about the apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church, and when we understand, as we read through Scripture, that what God was revealing culminated in apostolic teaching, and the reason why we have got a New Testament canon of Scripture is because these apostles had a unique authority. What it means is that our source of religious authority is Scripture alone. And that is one of the things that has always impressed me over the years in discussions with Digby. What does the Scripture say? What does the Bible really teach? And I would say that's one of the key things that we need in our day. Because in our day there are many people who claim to accept the finality of Scripture. But very often they're not in practice doing that. Their finality for authority is some great person in history, or it can be some period of history, or some doctrinal statement of history, or if you come right up to date with many other folk, it's fresh revelations of the Spirit. And one of the things that's impressed me, and where I totally agree with Digby, is this whole issue of the authority and finality of Scripture. And I believe that that's something that is very important, and I believe that Digby for 20 years has maintained that, and over the phone we've discussed these matters frequently. Then a second point that I think is important here in light of this passage also, and again a point that I would say is true of Digby as well, and that is how we interpret Scripture. It's one thing to believe in the authority of Scripture, but how do you understand Scripture? And that, again, is an issue in our day which is very important, because there are many people, many evangelicals, all evangelicals in some way would say, I believe in the authority and finality of Scripture. Well, then the question is, why is it that so many of us have different views on so many different things? And I would say part of the answer to that is the fact that as we read what we have in the New Testament, we're told by the Lord that when the Spirit was come, He would lead the apostles into all truth. And therefore the key for understanding the whole of Scripture is apostolic teaching. In other words, these apostles were raised up by God and were given a complete revelation and understanding of the whole purpose of God that God wants us to know about. And the way they handle Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the way they handle the Scripture is the way we ought to handle the Scripture. And therefore, because the apostles were led into all the truth, they are the key, I would say, for understanding Scripture. And that's another point that Digby and I have spoken long and often about, that these apostles were unique, and the way they understood what God had revealed prior to their existence and prior to their ministries is the way we need to understand the Old Testament and the rest of Scripture. And then a third point that I would say is true of Digby as well is that he's concerned about the application of Scripture. And that again is another area that's very important, because the Scripture wasn't given merely to give us ideas and merely to give us points of controversy. It's clear from what Paul says in 2 Timothy that this arguing about words is no use. The reason for the Lord giving us the Scripture is so that we can obey Him in a clear way, in a reasonable way, in understanding what He demands and seeking to put into practice. And there's two basic areas, I would say, where we need to pay particular attention today in that area, and that is how we evangelize and how we edify. How we evangelize the world, how we reach the world, and how we build up believers. In other words, the Scripture is given for that purpose. For those who don't love God to be reconciled to God so that they can love God, and for those that love God being reconciled to God that they might further obey God. And again, over the years, Digby and I have discussed many of these issues with regard to outreach and with regard to building up the flock. Now, one of the things that happens, of course, and I'm sure we can all testify to this in some measure, when we take the Bible seriously and seek to be disciples of Christ in a serious way and take his teaching seriously, it can lead to isolation. In other words, you can go to big conferences and see large numbers of Christians, so-called. Many of them probably are. But you go to some of these big situations and then you come to the Quinta. You come here. There's not many folk here. And they say, well, what about the gospel going into the whole world? Why isn't God blessing here the way he seems to be blessing in the big conventions and the big churches? And very often the answer to that is this, that if you take the truth seriously, you will cut yourself off and you will be cut off from people that don't take the same attitude to the truth. Now that doesn't mean to say that we're failing. But what it does mean is that God could be trying us for a period of time and God's blessing can come very suddenly, very unexpectedly. And again, it's interesting reading church history and reading the revivals that have occurred, that very often people who were insignificant from nowhere suddenly became important in God's sight. And you and I need to obey the principles of Scripture that we see, no matter what's happening, and look to God for God to bless his own word in his own time. But as I say, if you take the truth seriously in that way, you become isolated. You become ostracized. People accuse you of being too pernickety and too tight with regard to the way you interpret things. And often you get misrepresented. And people don't want to know you. And I'm sure that's true of Digby in many ways, as it's true of many other people. And the danger, the temptation, is to lower the standard to get popularity, to lower the standard to bring the people in. And I say that's the last thing we want to do. We want to raise the standard. We want to preach biblically. Because when we do that, the Spirit of God brings the rebellious sinner into a place of submission. In other words, if you and I don't alter the truth but preach it, God will bring people to submit to it. Whereas if you alter the truth, you're going to hinder the work of the Spirit of God because he can only bless the truth. And so in light of that, of what we learned from the past, I would say that Digby is also doing something else that's very helpful, and that is with Quinta Press, he's republishing people from the past that evangelicals in general don't know anything about. But men who were true to the Word of God and saw the blessing of God in their ministry. Now, I've partly to blame here for one thing that Digby did, and that was to do with George Whitfield. Because when he was at our situation in Glasgow, I introduced them to George Whitfield. And I was greatly taken with George Whitfield's journals and other things that I'd read. Well, Digby's done a great service for us. Because you can buy a CD-ROM now with all the works of George Whitfield and biographies and a whole lot of very useful information. And there was a man that was blessed by God and a man in many ways that was not popular, certainly, with the masses. They wouldn't let him near churches. The same as Wesley, he preached outside. And get the CD-ROM and Digby's got plenty of copies. And also, the other things that he's republished are useful. In other words, you and I need to be true to the Word of God. And we need to be true to the Word of God, whether God outwardly blesses us or not. But I still believe that we've got every reason to expect God to bless his truth. And therefore, we don't go in for all the gimmicks. We seek to unfold the truth of God. What God has revealed to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, we want to pass on to faithful men who in turn will pass that on to faithful men. And that's the only apostolic succession there is. Empty hands on empty heads doesn't convey anything. The truth of God, understood, taken on board, communicated from person to person, that is how the gospel is preserved. And that is what we need to concentrate on. And I thank God that over 20 years, Digby has remained faithful to these principles. And my prayer is that he will persevere as a disciple, as a learner. None of us have arrived. None of us can say we've really understood fully what God has revealed. Nobody can say that. And we're sinful. We don't live up to even what we know. But what we need to do is to persevere in obedience, growing in our knowledge of God and his will, growing in doing the will of God, and growing in teaching others the will of God. So Digby, I hope you've got another 20 years in order to fulfill these things. Thank you.